If I could say anything about this message today, it is that in some ways it is an extension of our IWD conference, because we talked about making God's name great. Now, certainly we know that God's name is great. It's the greatest name, the name above every name. But are we making His name great at work? Are we making it great in our homes, in our relationships, in our personal life? And we talked about making it great in our country, making His name great in our community, in our covenanted couples, in our marriages, in our churches. And if I had to subtitle this message, it would be Making God's Name Great in our call to commitment, or our call to holiness. This is a holiness message. The title is, Are You Through With the World? Have you had enough of running with the crowd? And if you'll turn with me to our text, we're going to be preaching from three verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time that is past suffices, or is sufficient, for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them or run with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign or they slander you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Let's ask the Lord to penetrate our hearts with His holy word, that as He does, that He'll call us to holiness, that He'll call us to make His name great in our personal lives. And now, Father, we stand in awe of Your holy word. We stand in awe of Your call, that Your name will be great, as Malachi 1:11 says, from the rising of the sun till the setting, My name will be great among the nations. For I'm the King of Kings. 20 times in the book of Malachi, You tell us You are the Lord of hosts. You're the Lord of heaven's armies. Command our attention today, Father. Speak to our hearts. Don't let us miss what You have for us. O God, help us to have had enough of the world. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we finished our Resurrection Day celebration, closing off that day of resurrection of Jesus rising from the dead by singing our cantata that Dory led us in singing. And then we enjoyed Tammy Woolman's delicious homemade caramel rolls. It was a grand day of celebration. Believers can have lots and lots and lots and lots of fun. We can rejoice. We don't have to get buzzed to rejoice. Our joy is the joy of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we read, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there's no law." In other words, you'll never get pulled over. You'll never see a little light pulling you over for being loving and joyful and peaceful and long-suffering and faithful and having self-control. People don't pull you over for that. There's no law against the joy that God gives us in the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting place in Lombardy, Italy, called the Cathedral of Milan. It's in the district of Lombardy. It has three gates that have inscriptions on them. On the one side gate is an inscription in marble under a beautiful flower bouquet, and it says, "The things that please are temporary." On the other side is another gate, beautiful gate with this inscription, "The things that disturb are temporary." In the middle, in the center of that cathedral, is this huge inscription that says, "The things that are important are eternal." And I want you to know the things that please are temporary. The things that disturb are temporary. We got a lot of those today. But the things that are important, they're eternal. As we listen to the pointed exhortation of the Apostle Peter, he might well be asking us today, are we seeking joy and peace and love in all the wrong places? Are we seeking the world? Are we seeking joy at local bars? Are we surfing the internet for lustful shows? At the fair this summer, and by the way, the fair is coming soon, because you were talking about it's after Christmas, it's 3 weeks till Christmas again. It does seem that way, that it goes fast. The only time in my life, in older years, that I thought it went slow was during the pandemic. I don't know why the pandemic went so slow for me. It was a difficult time. But the fair is coming, and will the world be surprised that you won't be running with the crowd this year? Or honestly, will you be running with the worldly crowd, forgetting whose you are and whom you serve? I wonder if we understand the sharp contrast between believers in the apostolic age in the first century and believers in Sweetwater County today. Does what they believed match with what we believe today? I want to tell you something. It's only three words, and you can put it on your refrigerator, but it's true. Truth never changes. Truth never changes. The truth of the gospel in Peter's day is the same truth we're reading about today in 1 Peter 4, 3-5. I praise God that there are millions of people across the country and around the world who have a deep devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Peter did. I was listening on Monday, getting some chores done, and as I was on my way, I turn on the radio often to your network of praise. 88.9. And as I was listening, Pastor Alistair Begg was preaching. And he spoke about the sharp contrast in the attitude we have toward conversion and devotion today. And he says, let's not have any more of this silly teaching about the various stages involved in a progression of a walk with Christ. As if you can have the conversion package, which includes heaven and no hell, but nothing beyond that. Or you can have the devotion package, which involves a little more commitment on your part, but a lot more special benefits. Or you can have, and he talked about other packages, and so on. I think many people think that way about the Christian life. You talk to them, and yeah, I was saved many years ago, but, you know, that's over, done, been there, got that T-shirt. It's kind of like people say, "I'm not devoted, but I am converted." And I want to share something with you today that I'd like to simply say this to you. If you're not devoted, question whether you've really been converted. Because a disciple is devoted. Some people were converted and devoted a long time ago, but they're not today. Did you know that the pandemic brought a demotion for a number of people that have just lost their fervor for God? It's like God has been demoted. And all I can say is, get back in touch with the Lord. Serve Him. Be devoted. Be devoted wholly to Him. Be devoted wholly in love with Christ and with each other. Now, the early Christians, for them, eternity in their hearts began the day they received Jesus as their Saviors. The fact that they had to live out their earthly days in the body didn't cramp their style or change their perception that their lives had been united with Christ. They lived out the truth that Paul taught, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. They didn't see God as far off, but they saw that where God was where they were. And people noticed that where they were, God was. By His Spirit. The first century believers saw the grave as a place where the pattern of sin was buried with the Lord. They saw that when they were baptized, it was buried there. They put the world behind. They saw the grave as an impassable barrier to going back to the old way of life. I believe what they were saying is if the world could refuse and reject and crucify our Lord Jesus Christ, I want nothing to do with the world and being conformed to it. In Christ's resurrection and ascension, these apostolic believers felt they were part of a strong spiritual breath. Where their treasure was, there was their heart also. They saw themselves as citizens of the kingdom where Jesus was king, seated at the right hand of the Father. They knew they still had to dwell down here. They still had to go to work. They still had to make a living. They had to learn lessons through facing passions and persecutions. But they saw themselves as salt and light in a dark and lonely world. They saw themselves as an antiseptic to the evil around them. All of this was as it should be because the Lord says to us through Peter in 1 Peter 1:1, we read that they saw themselves as aliens and pilgrims and strangers. They were breathing new air. Peter and the apostles and the early Christians were breathing celestial air here on earth. They were inhaling the breath of God's eternity. I want you to know if you give up the world, you can have a little bit of heaven down here on earth because heaven comes down and glory fills our soul. I will never forget as long as I live the first time I made a trip to India. My first trip was there in 2000. When I got off the plane in Bombay, the stifling smell of human sweat and human refuse. You have to understand that the Bombay airport is surrounded by a huge slum that has 12 million of the 1.3 billion. 12 million people live in slums, and what I mean by that is they have a box or they have a 10-piece or something. That's where they call it home. No showers, no baths. And when you get off the plane, it knocks you down. I want to tell you, when you first gasp the first bit of air, and you don't just breathe it, you and everyone is saying, oh, India, India. And God loves every last one of them. Beloved, when the world gets around us, they should smell the breath of heaven. The aroma of life unto life, when we are placed in the world in the thick of its folly, it ought to be in our nostrils. A stench of death unto death. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma of death to death, to the other an aroma of life to life." And who is adequate for these things? As we come to this message today, what Peter wants to tell us is there is to be a sharp contrast between us and the world. Between the world's values and what our values are. Between the way the world pulls us and the way it no longer lures and pulls us since we're dedicated to the Lord. In this contrast, Peter makes three daring statements that ought to be our daring experience. It's almost as if he is saying, "I dare you to live for Jesus. I dare you to put him first. I dare you to make him great in your life." What are these three statements that we ought to make real in our own experience? Number one, your time ought to be up. Enough, sufficient for living like the world. Notice verse 3 of 1 Peter 4. It says, "For the time that is past suffices, it is sufficient for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." That's an enumeration of dark and wicked things that we ought to put on our never again list. Never again. Our list of the time is past for that. For doing that ever again. We ought to talk to each other and we ought to be accountable to each other and say to one another, "That's a never again. If you see me going back to that, stop me. Stand in my way." What a remarkable statement it is that each of us as Christians, we need to make the statement to God and to each other. "That is never again for me. That is in my past. I'm not going back. I'm going to follow Jesus." Now, what is this statement? It is in reality, "I've had it with the world's sin patterns. The time already past is more than sufficient for me to have lived in sin. I've had my fill of it. I don't want to drop more. It's a glorious place to be." No matter what kind of a past you have. Now, some of you children came to know the Lord as I did as a little boy. And you say, "Well, what kind of a sin pattern did you have?" I want you to know I don't know all of it. I only know what my folks told me. But I can tell you, they told me there was a change when I gave my life to Jesus. My sisters, my two older sisters, told me that I took the books, expensive little books back then, and when no one was looking, I ripped them apart. Why would you do that? Because I'm a sinner. Why would you do that? And Mom told me I never ripped another book apart after I gave my life to the Lord. All I can tell you is Peter says that was enough. Now, don't think that's the only sin I ever committed, so don't get that thought. I've lived 77 plus years, and I can tell you I've had other sins besides ripping books apart. But God says, "I want you to be done with it." You say, "Well, I lived for sin. I lived in sin for a long, long time. But I want a little more time in this thing, or I want a little more time in that." God spare us and God save us. I know so many people, and I've seen them at camp. I've seen them in conferences who have said, "I grew up in a Christian home and I was deprived. And I need some time to sow my wild oats. I need a time to see what's out there. Then I'll serve the Lord." How tragic. How tragic. You need to make a clean break. We need to make a clean break with sin, honestly. Never say again, I just need a little more of what the world has to offer. God forbid. Whether you've sinned a little or a lot, God had to pull us out, all of us, out of the same mucky, awful pit. It's the awful pit of sin. Our time in sin was sufficient, Peter says. Make the break. Let go of sin like a hot potato. Choose to follow. Choose to do the will of God. Peter writes down what we ought to be done with. He gives us a list of six. By the way, it's a strange thing to know that the devil doesn't have any new ones. He's been using the same old stuff for 4,000 years or more. He's been using the same old sins. They ought to nauseate us. It ought to make us want to vomit. What is this dark enumeration and numbering of dark sins? The first one is living in sensuality. And the word for sensuality, if you have a King James, is walking in lasciviousness. And since we don't use that word, it doesn't help us. But the Greek word is aselgeia, and it means something most of us are old enough to know what it means. How many of you want to get old enough that you become incontinent? I'm not looking forward to that, and I hope you're not looking forward to it. That means you're not able to control your bathroom habits. It's not a good thing. It's a very sad thing. But this word means incontinent in the way you live your life. Filthy, dirty mouth, filthy conversations, no restraints. There's no struggle against sin. There's no repentance. You just choose to live there. I don't know if it was 15 or 17 years ago. I know that Andrew was about 7. So he must have been, that must have been 17 years ago. I took him with me to the dump. Now that's just a great thing for a grandpa to do with his grandson. Let's go to the dump together. And he wanted to go with me. It was one of those kind of misty, little bit of rain. But it had been dry. And they had hosed the place down because the dust was so terrible you couldn't even see. And so now it was dusty and there were little pools of water from hosing it down with these big trucks. And there was even a little tiny boy or girl's boat, you know, that you float in a bathtub. It was floating on a little pond I saw as I backed up. And I told Andrew if he wanted, he could get out and help me, and we'd push out the trash. And when we got outside, it was like, oh, India. It was, oh, Sweetwater County dump. It was terrible. It was awful. It was horrendous. And the birds were all over it. Those seagulls. Why would a seagull travel all the way to Rock Springs? Because they love the dump. They love refuse. They love it. And there they are, picking at it. And you say, well, don't eat one of those. Anyway, I began unloading the back of our red truck. And he began doing it, and then I lost him. Where are you? And then I noticed he was sitting inside with the windows up. And I thought to myself, dear Jesus, that ought to be the way we feel about the world. I got to get away from the way this is. That doesn't mean we don't live in it. We're in it, but we're not of it. But we ought to hate this foul smell. Enough anyway. Do some of us who love Jesus go to work and have a foul mouth? Enough of it anyway. Enough of it. Enough of that sensuality, that incontinence. Forgive my French. It's not French, it's English, and it's terrible English. It's foul, it's terrible. Do some of us watch pornography and we'll yet wonder why we're struggling in our marriage? Enough of it! Enough of it! Do some of us try to live and dress like the world? Immodestly, lustfully, and never say the time is sufficient. I'm done with that. Those clothes, I'm not even going to give them to Goodwill. They're going in the trash. Enough of it. Some of us go back to drugs and alcohol and never look that habit straight in the eye and say, with God's help, the time is sufficient for this. I'm done. I'm done with your help. And you say, well, I can't do it alone. Then I tell you, we've got a whole church of people that can mentor and disciple and can work with us. We can come over anytime. It's not just AA or NA that can do that. Christians can come to each other's side and help. We could help one another if we'd allow ourselves and humble ourselves and say, I'm done. That's enough. Living in sensuality. The second word is passions, lusts. The word is epithumia. It means an unbridled compulsion, an unbridled craving, a longing that's forbidden. It is in the King James concupiscence, but none of us use that word. So let me just tell you what it is. It's an irrational longing for pleasure that you can't describe, but every time you go into a default mode, every time you don't have anything else on your mind, there it is, right there, begging you, pulling you. God give you the courage in Christ with His indwelling Spirit to say, enough. Enough. The time is sufficient. The third word is drunkenness. You say, why would you preach on this in church? Because it's in the Bible. There it is. People say that, Clark, about preaching Leviticus. Why would you preach on that book? Because it's part of the 66. Here it is, drunkenness. The word means excess of wine. The Greek word is anachusis. It means to pour wine. We've got a pour house on the east side of town. And I want to tell you that millions today are going to the pour house and they're going to end up in the poor house. P-O-O-R. Because they have been in the pour house. They don't control it. Enough of pouring wine and craving more and more. Enough. Fourth word is orgies. Why would you talk about that in church? Because it's right here in the list in the Bible. I don't know if you know what an orgy is. I don't think I'll try to describe one, but the Greek word is komos. It means letting loose of all morals, reveling, carousing, rioting. The picture is rioting, and it's mixed usually with alcohol, and half-drunken frolickers lustfully lighting up the town at night, carousing, being immoral. Haven't we had enough of playing the fool in carousing? I was sitting in a restaurant some years ago, and people were half-drunk, so they didn't know what they were saying, but they were talking about the night before. And one of them said openly, you could hear it with tables around us. He says, I was so drunk last night I was naked in the street. And I thought, oh, that's not good. Haven't we done enough in that department? Isn't the time sufficient? And then drinking parties. Why are you talking about this today? Because it's in the Bible. It's number five. Drinking parties. Drinking parties. The Greek word is patos. It means a drinking bout or a drinking bash. It literally means a kegger. The literal meaning is a party or banquet, an occasion when you're going out to make sure there is some kind of alcohol, beer, wine, whatever it is. And many of you know what a drinking party is. Don't believe the lie that when we all get to heaven, It'll be one big drinking party. And don't ever get to thinking that if you go to hell so you can have them, that you'll find a drinking party in hell. You remember the rich man wanted Lazarus to just bring over one little drop of cool water for his burning tongue. Enough with drinking parties. And then lawless idolatry. The Greek word for abominable lawlessness is aphthemitos. It means that which is illegal, unlawful, shameful. Something that in your little group is urged hotly, demanded violently, that which is vicious and infamous, evil, of ill repute, scandalous, vile, which has a bad reputation and will probably land you in prison. And Peter says, haven't you had enough of that? Haven't you had enough of that? I've been trying to help a person recently who spent 20-some years of his life in and out of prison. You can spend your whole life in prison because you haven't had enough of the world. It says here, lawless idolatry. The word for idolatry is a strange word. It means image worship, literally a slave in our minds against God. The image can be figurative or literal. Strong's Concordance says it, and I'll repeat it. It is a depraved idea that captures our mind, and its image rules us rather than God. I'll say it again. It's a depraved idea that captures our mind, and its image rules us rather than God. Our world is filled with desires to conform to the image of the world in our thinking, in our pleasures, in our bodily image, in our music, in our desire to look like the world, in our clothing, be it one little thing or a whole lifestyle or an area of stubborn desire to be and look and like, be like the world. Peter says, hasn't the time been sufficient for you in this? Do you and I still have a thought in our mind? Lord, I just want to be like so-and-so. And it's some artist or it's some person in the world. I want to speak like him, think like him, act like him, feel like him. I want to be like the Gentiles. When I first came to Rock Springs, it was so dry here that we went through two winters, and I never once in those 2 years, in the first 2 years when I came in 76, I never once heard thunder. I remember the first time I heard a clap of thunder in Rock Springs, and I didn't even know what it was. We used to hear it almost every day in the Midwest. Oh, you know what it does in a dry area when it thunders? It is a loud clap. It's like, whoa! And as you go home from church today, I hope you will be able to say that God thundered at you today. That he thundered, and it was a loud clap, and you heard it, and you heard the Lord say, enough. Because when God thunders, you know what I want to be hearing? You know when Jesus walked into the water to be baptized? And John said, no, 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 you baptize me. He says, no, that all things may be fulfilled. John, you baptize me. And John baptized him. When he came out of the water, it thundered. And a voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And God sent his Spirit like a dove that landed on his shoulder and it sat there and remained. If you are willing to say, enough. I don't want to be like the world anymore. And God can see you mean it. Watch out, you're going to hear thunder. Because God, this side of heaven, is going to show you some way. You're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. You're giving him your best. Number two. Not only is it your time ought to be up, enough sufficient. Enough sufficient for living like the world, but two, your actions ought to leave the world surprised that you won't run with them. If you look at verse 4, it says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they slander you, they malign you. What's this surprise stuff Peter is talking about? The Greek word for surprise or think strange is zenizo. It means to treat as a guest. It means that when you get around the world, you're not like Peter. Remember before Peter got right with God and the Lord said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you even like me?" What had he done? He had warmed himself by the enemy's fire. He had played with being a part of the crowd. And though he said he'd never do it three times, he denied the Lord and then he had a foul mouth. He cursed and swore. Said, "I don't know him. I don't know who he is." And then Jesus just looked from where they had been plucking out his beard and beating him. Just looked at him. He couldn't take it. He went out and wept bitterly. You know, everything was going well with Peter when they identified who he was. Three times, they said, "You talk like him. You talk like you're a Galilean." Almost all of the disciples, except Judas, were from Galilee. They were from the north. "You talk like him. You got the same accent." He should have said, "You bet. I want to be like him in every way." Then the maid, you remember? "I saw you with him. I know. I know you were with him." And then the second time, "I know." And he cursed and swore. They think it's strange. You're not from around here, are you? Reminds me of the man that walked up to a little store and he asked the person, he wanted to get directions, but he said, "In which direction does the sun go down around here?" And he said, "In the west." Didn't help him a bit. It always goes down in the west. It was an obvious thing. When we get into a crowd and we're in the wrong place, we ought to quickly realize, "I'm not where I belong. I've got to get out of here. You're a guest." It's strange. It ought to astonish you how strange you feel in that party. But the world knows they've seen us before. They've seen us. We can go out drinking and dancing. We can go out playing around and saying it's all okay. But I'm going to tell you something. The world knows what happens when we start to loosen up. It doesn't take too much to loosen some of us up. We compromise. We lose our morals. And the world knows what to expect of us. And so when they see us coming, they realize this is our moment. And they will push you and they'll malign you and slander you and tell you how what a fool you are if you don't go along with them. Get out of there! The world will try to make you look like a perfect fool in as many ways as they can. They'll malign you, but it's better to look like a fool than to die like a fool. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:10, "We are fools for Christ's sake." What's this running with them? What's it speaking of? The strange Greek word for join or run with is sunathemai. It means to have a covenant that places you jointly in a consensual relationship where you've made a bargain or agreement and an assent to do things together. When we get with the world, it isn't hard to fall in. We just join with them. We fall in. We know what to do. We know what to do. I want you to know when you enter God's new covenant with Jesus, the old covenants of running with the crowd and joining in on their debauchery ought to be forever gone. We don't run together anymore. And Peter adds, to the same flood of debauchery. The Greek word for debauchery is asotia. It literally means to be a prodigal. And you know what that is. You lose your morals. The man went as a prodigal son. He went and lost all his money. He spent it on wine, women, and song. until he came to the end of himself. When he finally came to the end of himself, he said, enough of this! Enough! Even the servants at home don't eat slop out of a pig trough. I'll go back and be a servant. I've had enough. Beloved, isn't it past time that we astound and astonish the world and take the guff of being a fool? And if they laugh at us and they say, well, why aren't you doing what you always did? You can say, because of Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Because of who? Because of Jesus. He washed my sins away. He cleansed me by His blood. Our actions ought to surprise the world that we don't run with them. Our time ought to be up sufficient enough for living like the world. Now we've had two daring statements. We're going to have a third. Your time ought to be up enough sufficient for living like the world. Your actions ought to leave the world surprised that you won't run with them. And thirdly, and lastly, your mind ought never to forget the judgment that's coming. Notice verse 5. But they will give account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And so will you and I give an account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. I don't want all my works to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. I want Him to say, good job, good and faithful servant. And you say, well, I'll tell you, if somebody slanders me and maligns me, I'll punch their lights out. Well, that helps. How does that help? Don't resort to such sinful vengeance. Let God have the final word. Peter says they'll give an account. You'll give an account. God will settle a score. Peter is saying, hand over your case to God. He will judge both the living and the dead. You know, we get the idea that everything is settled when this life is over. How many of you remember what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? When God rained sulfur on those cities. You know what was going on? It was an entire city of homosexuals. And they had to pull Lot and his wife and two kids out. They had to pull them out. And you say, well, God took care of them. Just wiped them out. That's it. Oh, no, that's not it at all. That was the little it. Do you know what's going to happen? They're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And they'll rise from the dead to be sent to hell forever. Because God never forgets unless we repent and get right with Him. The evil deeds may be forgotten by man, but not by God, unless they're repented of and under the blood. So I think of the words of W.L. Thompson, whose words mirror what we read in Matthew 7:21 to 23, which says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And those that don't do His will will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And he wrote the words to the song. It's an old song we used to sing growing up called, There's a Great Day Coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? And the last verse says, there's a sad day coming. A sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? I'm asking you today, has the time been sufficient for living like the world? If so, as of today, never again. I'm not going back. Well, what will the world say? They'll be surprised that you don't run with them. Don't be upset when they malign you. It's all because of Jesus, the one who died for you. When you begin to think, well, I'm just missing out on a good time, all I can tell you is the best times you ever had are not buzzed times. There are times when the Holy Spirit of God comes down upon you and you feel His power, you feel His strength, you feel His anointing. You know He's teaching you. You know you're growing. And I can tell you, sometimes it brings tears. Sometimes it makes you shout. Sometimes it puts me on my face. But there's nothing quite as beautiful as knowing Jesus. And I've never laughed as hard in my life as I laugh when I'm in the presence of Christians. And it's not off color. It's just funny. And I think we're going to laugh in glory. We're going to laugh in glory. It's going to be fun. We won't be just sober walking around. You know, we'll be telling stories about the things that God has done. I call you to come to an end and say, I'm through with the world. I've had enough of running with the crowd. Amen. Would you bow your heads? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'd just like to ask us for a moment. Before God, would you be honest enough? You don't have to tell me and raise a hand. You don't have to stand. You don't have to kneel. We're talking about hard stuff. This is being honest, because if there's anybody here that God didn't speak to you at all, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. Because you know good and well, all of us are sinners. All of us have come short of the glory of God. But if what God has spoken to you about, if you're willing to do business with that thing, you know, the world has a lot of other ways besides of these overt ways. The world has pride. The world has bitterness. Enough! The world is unloving. Enough! The world says angry things when people cut them off in traffic. These six aren't the only. There are a lot of inner, angry, bitter things that go on in our lives. And God says, the time is past and sufficient for that. Enough! I call you as God's saints. I call you to say enough of playing with the world. Maybe you're here today and you need Jesus. You've never really let Him come into your life. You've never really bowed to His Lordship and become one of His devoted disciples. You can come in today if you'll repent and believe and receive Jesus. Are there those right now that would say, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him today. I'm going to believe His word. I want Him in my life. If you raise a hand right now, we'll share a prayer. You can ask Christ to come into your life. If you say, I'm not sure, I've really given my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to Him today. If you'll just raise a hand long enough for me to see it. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Anyone else? I want Him as my Savior. Anyone else? I need Him as my Savior. Sir, for you and for anyone else that wants Jesus, pray this simple prayer. Dear God, I've had enough of going the world's way. I want You in my life. I repent of my sins. I give my life to You. Please come in, take over my life, live in me day by day. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for living in my heart. I won't turn back. I've decided to follow You, Lord Jesus. And if you made that break today and gave your life to Christ, God the Holy Spirit will fill and thrill you. I love you all. Thank you for your kind attention. I love you all. May Jesus' love fill our hearts. May we be done with the world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you all.